morning we're continuing our journey through the book of Ephesians. We're going to cover some territory that we went over last week but didn't get a chance to really look at. The closing verses of chapter 2. The point of this whole chapter has been to remind us that all, as Paul says in Romans, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In those days, some people, those who were Jewish, felt that they had a closer relationship to God because they were God's people, and in a way, Jesus said they were right about that. But when they, as a nation, when they rejected Christ, although of course there were many individuals that accepted him, then through Paul and others, the good news of Jesus Christ was able to be offered to the Gentiles. And then the Gentiles, those who had not known God through Scripture, were welcomed into the same family. And so the second chapter of Ephesians is talking about how through Christ the Jew and Gentile become one family in Christ. And in our day we understand that largely in terms of what we would call church and unchurch. Those who are raised in the church, like the Jews of the time of Paul, raised in an environment in which God is hopefully no stranger to them. Those who are unchurched are those who maybe never have even heard of the love of God or of his will for our lives. But the church is intended by God to offer the gospel to all, to remind those who are members of the church of the great blessings that have been given to them by God, and to welcome in those who are unchurched, that they too might know the love of God, that their lives might be changed by that knowledge. And as a result, Paul tells us, we are all a part of one building, one church, and together we give glory to God. And then he closes this part of his letter by writing these words, starting at verse 19. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, that is, in Christ, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple to the Lord. In him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. This morning's passage is about foundations. And foundations are very important, as we discovered at prayer service a couple weeks ago when we looked at a particular name for Jesus, the cornerstone. At that time we learned that anyone who builds his life on Jesus Christ and on his teachings is building on a solid foundation. We're reminded of the parable that Jesus told at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, after he had given all this information about how we are to live our lives, how we are to understand God and pattern our lives according to his will. He then told a parable about the man who built his house on a rock, and the winds came and the waves rose and the storm blew and the house remained standing because it was on a good foundation. On the other hand, there were those who built their house on other foundations, which compared to Christ are shifting sand. And the winds came, the storm blew, and the house fell. We learn from that the importance of building on a solid foundation. We're reminded of that every year as we see news reports. For example, in California, two great problems that come to people who live there, three actually, one the threat of earthquakes, in which case foundations are very important. One is the wildfires that rage because of the weather conditions there. There's not much you can do with a wildfire, no matter what the foundation of your house may be. And the third is mudslides. Mudslides will carry away a house, particularly a house that's built on a foundation that's not much more solid than mud. Whenever we see pictures like this, we're reminded of how a solid foundation can make all the difference. And perhaps we give some thought to whether our lives are built on solid foundations or not. There have been some disturbing events in the news lately in regard to foundations. Here locally, there was a gathering at one of the local churches called Redefining God, where people came who have been traveling through the country trying to encourage Christians to come to a new understanding of God for the 21st century, because they claim that the old visions of God, the understanding that we have been raised with and the understanding that we carry from the scriptures is no longer relevant in a 21st century world. There have been too many changes, and the scripture, according to them, was so culturally conditioned that its usefulness is pretty much over now, and we must be brave and forge ahead into a new world and come to a more relevant understanding of God. And I suppose it would be upsetting to consider such a possibility if it weren't so ludicrous. And we look through the past at church history, we've seen many times when people of a particular age or culture had decided they had outgrown the message of the scriptures and decided that in order for God to be relevant, he had to be sort of remade or reimaged. And we've generally found that the new image is not very sturdy at all. But when the winds of change come, it collapses and nothing is left in its place. Unfortunately, it's not only in the church where the foundations are being threatened. We look at our country and we see day after day news reports that show us that as a nation we're abandoning our foundations, the Constitution, and the heritage, the unique heritage that our country was intended to pass down from generation to generation. One by one, the three essentials of the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness have all been traded away for other things which seem more relevant, more important for our times. We talk about the right to life, and then we legalize murder through abortion. We talk about the right to liberty, and then we create a government which is so monstrous that there is no longer any individual liberty. We talk about the pursuit of happiness, but then we're told that happiness is only what the government tells us it is, and if the government tells us we're happy, then we're happy. We better be happy, because that's the only way to be happy. The family is facing the same challenge. As we have seen the family, the foundation of the family erode over the last 50 years, first through an abandonment of marriage, and instead adopting the idea that it's better to live together without worrying about that piece of paper that says you're married. As a result of living together, or as a result of turning away from the biblical guidelines concerning sexual activity, we have created an environment in which the family is almost non-existent. Through easy divorce and through multiple remarriages, we have people that are married 5, 6, 7 times. And now, as sort of the final nail in the coffin, state after state, at least in the courts, if not by the voters, are deciding that gay marriage must be allowed. In the meantime, the government is eager to take over the task of the parent by educating our children, by socializing our children, and by telling our children that their parents are hopelessly outdated. So in the church, in the family, in the nation, in all three of these areas, the foundations have steadily been eroding over the past 50 years. In the words of the psalmist, when the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? And perhaps you have felt this sense of helplessness as you've looked at a nation that's gradually seems to be falling more and more into decay. You're wondering, what can I do? There's no ground on which to stand, from which to fight. All the ground seems to be eroding from right under our feet. Times like this happen in history. They come occasionally, from time to time, usually in nations where God is planning change. A nation that's been around for a while, it has served a purpose that God has called it to, and then it has abandoned him, and then in the process, he has abandoned the nation for a time, until error can be swept away and a new foundation laid, a new beginning made. Reminds me of the call of Jeremiah, where God said to Jeremiah, I have called you to uproot and to tear down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. God always has a plan and a purpose, and his purpose is always for the best for his people. But sometimes, in order to arrive at the best, we must go through a time that does not seem very good. A time of collapsing foundations. A time when things that used to be certain become uncertain. A time of soul searching when we must ask ourselves, what is really important? What really matters? Our nation asked itself these questions 8 years ago, September 12th, the day after the collapse of the Twin Towers, as we saw then some foundations destroyed, and we asked ourselves, what is really important? And for a time we remembered God, family, loved ones. But then the divisions and bitterness that have been lying under the surface in our country came to the fore. And as a nation, we practically tore ourselves apart and are still doing so. We learned for a moment what was important, and then we forgot again. I believe God is doing a work in our nation and in the world at this time. I believe we're living in one of those times the future generations will look back on and say, this was a pivotal generation. This was a time when God was preparing his people for a difficult and yet challenging and exciting future. It could very well be that this is the last generation before the fulfillment of the biblical prophecies concerning the return of Christ. And I pray that it would be so. But whether Christ returns again in my lifetime or yours, or whether his return is yet hundreds of years away, our nation as we know it is quickly drawing to a close and something different is being established in its place. The church as we have come to know it is quickly changing. And whether anything will remain in the new church of what we were familiar with in the old remains to be seen. As we live in uncertain times like this, we ask ourselves, what can we do? What must we do? If times of change are upon us, how can we be ready for the change? Most people think financially. Perhaps we're thinking, well, my dad always told me, stay with the stock market because over time it's the best investment. Lately, it doesn't seem to be a very good investment. My parents told me other things. The daily events question as I begin to wonder whether the wisdom of my parents was wisdom after all. How do we know what values to hold on to and what values to change? If God is doing a new work, maybe all the rules will change. Maybe the things that used to be valuable in God's estimation will no longer be valuable. Maybe all the rules are changing. Maybe right and wrong itself are changing. Maybe it doesn't matter anymore whether we live the way the Bible tells us to live, or the way our culture tells us to live, or the way our entertainers tell us to live, or the way that little voice in our heart tells us to live. Without knowing what kind of a world is coming, it's hard to know how to prepare. But regardless of what might be coming, how should we organize our lives? What values, if any, should we hold to? Or should we simply be like a leaf in the wind that flows whichever way the wind blows it? Paul tells us in today's passage that God went to great lengths to bring us all together into one body, his church. He's not talking about the visible church that you'll see if you go down the streets of Lewisburg and Milton this morning and pass by old brick and stone buildings and hear music coming out the doors and windows, organ music or singing, or some churches guitars and drums. Not the visible church, not the church we see. People coming to church and saying, I'm a Christian, and then going through the rest of their week, perhaps living that way and perhaps not. God is building a church, an invisible church, a church made up of people with changed hearts. This church is open to anyone who sees the emptiness of life the way the world is living it. This fellowship is open to anyone who realizes that my mind, my heart, the mind of a heart of other human beings is not a very good or very valuable tool in determining how to live my life. That for the most part, as human beings, we follow our appetites one way or another. And appetites are not very faithful in showing us the best way to go. God is bringing people into a fellowship called his church, and that church that he is building goes beyond the traditional boundaries of Lutheran, Methodist, Catholic, Episcopal, Pentecostal. Just as in the days of Paul, that fellowship went beyond the traditional boundaries of Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female. God is making a fellowship. He's creating a family by adopting out of this world and out of the family of this world anyone who is interested in having a new father, a loving father, a caring father, living in a family established by values and righteousness. The Bible tells us that God's foundations are ones of righteousness and justice. I'm not sure if I'm ready for the justice of God. I have a few things in my life I need to get in order yet. But it's by righteousness that I want to live. Righteousness and justice provide a solid foundation for anyone's life. So how do we prepare for an uncertain future, a future in times when even the very foundations of our society are being shaken? Paul tells us we must remember, first and foremost, that the primary fellowship we belong to is not our nation, nor even our family. our primary fellowship, our primary unit is the family of God. As a member of God's family, He is calling us into a fellowship that is based on a certain solid foundation. Paul tells us the foundation of the church that God is establishing is the testimony of the prophets and the apostles, with Christ Jesus Himself as the cornerstone. In an age where we are told over and over again in a variety of different ways that this book is no longer relevant, that its words are too culturally conditioned, that its understanding of God is too limited, that it does not value the traditions of other cultures enough, Paul is telling us it is this book, this testimony of the prophets and the apostles, and this book alone that can provide a foundation that will enable us to build out of our lives something that will last no matter how much the winds of time and change sweep over us. The more we get to know this foundation, and the more we design our lives around the foundation that it proclaims, the more solid our future will be. I cannot guarantee that by establishing our lives on this particular foundation, we will be wealthy, or we will live comfortably, or have the kind of house or car or circumstances that our hearts desire. But I can say this, no matter how much things may change in the near or distant future, only those who build their lives on this solid foundation have any real hope. For the rest of us, those who reject this foundation, one moment's change could wipe out everything that we have planned for all our lives. We see it over and over again. Through acts of terrorism, through shifting financial markets, through the changes that come into our society day after day, fortunes that were created over a lifetime are destroyed in a moment. Things that are planned for with careful planning suddenly become impossible. And those who live their lives with no values are so tossed about and so damaged by the changes that are taking place, they no longer know which way is up. God has given a solid foundation to His people, but He has left it with us to decide whether we will use that foundation, whether we will build upon it, or whether we will reject that foundation in favor of something more economical, more relevant, more modern. As we face an uncertain future and we ask ourselves, what then can we do? How can we prepare? The message of Paul for today is simple. God intends for your life to be built on a solid foundation. The words of the prophets and the apostles, the chief cornerstone of which is Jesus Christ Himself. If you want to live a solid life that will amount to anything, if you want something to show for your life after you have lived it, if you want something that will be of value no matter how much things may change, become more familiar with that foundation. Get to know the words of the prophets, the words of the apostles. Become familiar with the Spirit that drove them both, that same Spirit that's available to you through faith in Jesus Christ. And as you become familiar with the testimony of the prophets and the apostles, pay special attention to what they say about Jesus Christ. Because as we discovered when we journeyed through the Bible over the past 2 years, every book in this Bible has as its main feature Jesus Christ, whether it's Old Testament or New, whether it's the prophets or books of history or poetry, it doesn't matter. They are all about Jesus Christ, and each one of them can help us to know Jesus better. In uncertain times or in certain times, there is nothing more valuable for us to do than to get to know Jesus Christ, to welcome him into our hearts and to give him the right and the privilege of going through our lives and helping us to reprioritize, to get rid of those things that are damaging or weakening to our foundation, to get back to the basics of love for one another and trust in God. Martin Luther tells us these are the two lessons that every passage of Scripture teaches us. Faith in God and in Jesus Christ. Love for our fellow man. If either of these two are missing, our lives are incomplete. If we know God well enough that we could recognize him no matter how he were to come, and yet have no regard for our neighbor, Jesus tells us our faith is useless. On the other hand, if we love our neighbor and always seek to do what is best for our neighbor but have no understanding of who God is, our lives are meaningless and will amount to nothing. The foundation on which God would have us build our lives is a foundation of faith and trust in God, love and concern for one another. As we read the scriptures, we learn how to show this love. And we learn also how trustworthy God is. We discover that whether things are going well or things are going poorly, if we believe in God and trust in him for our daily needs, he will provide all that is necessary. Maybe not all that we would like, but all that we need. Then, as we feed the presence of his Spirit in our hearts by learning more and trusting more about God, the Spirit opens our eyes to needs around us that we can meet. And as he makes us aware of needs that are greater than what we can meet, he reminds us of the value of prayer. A heart devoted to God, a life dedicated to our neighbor, empowered by prayer. This is the way to build a life that will stand amid the shifting fortunes of time. The timeless foundation of God's Word, the unchanging nature of Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. These are the only tools we need to build a meaningful and lasting life, a life that will maintain its integrity no matter how much the culture may change, no matter how uncertain the future might be. Heavenly Father, we pray that we would build on this foundation to which we have all been introduced, that through daily study of your word and daily prayer, we would come to know the ways in which our lives are not established on that foundation. We might make the necessary corrections in our lives now while there is still time. We thank you for the love that you have for us that accepts us even as we are striving to do your will. It picks us up when we fail, that always gives us a second chance. These things we pray through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Would the ushers please come forward for the offering?